have this children's talk, because churches like this said, can you come and do a sermon, but could you also do a children's talk? I'm sure if you get on the circuit, you'd have had the same request. So I had this talk, which I thought was absolutely brilliant, and it involved toast and raspberry jam. Since I've been a boy, a few years now, I've always loved toast and raspberry jam. So the best thing was to do a talk on this. So my talk went like this. What I did was I had a pot of raspberry jam, and that's what people thought, and I would actually take the toaster and cook toast. There's nothing like the smell of toast, is there? And that smells good. So the toast would be on, I got some butter, and I buttered it, and then I opened the raspberry jam and stuck my knife in, and I pulled out what looked like green sludge. And everybody went, what is that? And if you got near, it was actually Swarfiga. If anybody... It smelt, obviously some of you don't know what Swarfiga is, but it smelt disgusting. And of course you're putting this green stuff, and everyone's going, I don't want that. Because all the kids were kind of lined up to have toast and jam. And the point of the talk, because there was always a point to it, was that what we see on the outside is not what's on the inside. Because what I did was I very cleverly painted the inside of the jam jar red. So it looked like a brand new pot of raspberry jam. But it wasn't. And my point was to people, I said, what is on the inside? What is in your heart? And I had this kind of talk all worked out. And the first part was, is your heart full of God? Or is your heart half and half? Or is your heart empty and nothing of God is within it? As you can see, it was quite powerful stuff, just for the kids. But it's a great question, isn't it? Where is your heart? What is in your heart when it comes to God and the things of God? Are you full and excited about the things of God?
Kind of, yeah.
Trying to get excited. Or is your heart kind of half and half? That you kind of come to church and you're a Christian, but actually there's other stuff in your life that just has a pull on you, and you love doing that as well. And then there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes that pull is greater than the things of God. Or today, maybe there is nothing of God within your heart. You've come here, maybe because someone has invited you, maybe because you are kind of searching, but actually, God's not there yet, and you're searching. And so this morning, we're going to look at a story which continues our series about Elijah, and it just asks that question of the people. What's in their hearts? What do they really want? So if you have a Bible, you need to turn to 1 Kings 18. Okay, that sounds like deep in the Old Testament, which it is. Last week, if you were here, you would have had the introduction to the series. And it was all about how Elijah was a prophet of God. And so what happened was, God spoke to Elijah and he said, I want you to go and tell the king, King Ahab, who was the worst king ever, as far as Israel is concerned, go and tell him there is going to be no rain in the land for 3 years. Nothing is going to happen. There will be no rain. So Elijah, 1 Kings 17, goes and sees Ahab and tells him basically no rain. And then what happens is Elijah has to run for his life because Ahab wants him dead because he says he's just trouble. So we heard last week from Emma how Elijah went to a place called Kerith, and there he was fed by ravens who brought him king's food, which was bread and meat, and he drank from the brook of Kerith. In the end, probably after 6 months or maybe even a year, the brook dried up, and then God said to him, now go to Zarephath, and I want you there to go and see a woman. And basically this woman had no food. She was a widow. She had a son. The oil was running out. The flour was running out. They made the last loaf of bread. And Elijah says, give it to me. And she does that. And what happens? He then stays probably for 2.5 years or maybe 3 whole years. And they are together. And she feeds him bread every day because the oil and the flour never ran out. In the end, her son dies. We didn't hear that last week. And he raises him from the dead. So there we go. That's 1 Kings 17. If we have the next slide, please. It's probably... Oh, go on then. There's a little map there we can't see. I've just realised it's too small. But if I had a pointy thing, or a long stick, you would see number one, number two, number three, right at the top left on the coast is Zarephath. And then what happens is God says to Elijah, now it's time to go and talk to King Ahab. And it says there, after a long time, so we're talking 3.5 years, that's what it says in the book of James. In the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. So Samaria is at the top left-hand corner, and basically the nation of Israel was 10 tribes and 2 tribes. You had Israel, and the capital was Samaria, and you had Judah, and the capital was Jerusalem. So we've got these two nations, and he's in Israel. Ahab was king of Israel, and he has to go and see him. Now, Ahab was quite a scary king, because he had a really scary wife whose name was Jezebel, and she was out to kill all the prophets she could find, all the prophets of God. If she found one, off with his head, or just kill him anyway. And so she was a terrifying person, and so Ahab and Jezebel were out to kill the prophets. So that's why, probably, Elijah had to hide up in Zarephath. And we heard last week, too, about the ravens, how they were kind of... They circled over dead meat, prey, and so it would have, the ravens in the area, people realized nothing living was there. So Elijah was able to hide, and he hid for 3 years. Now it's time to go and confront King Ahab. Now, the next few verses talk about a guy called Obadiah. We're not going to talk about Obadiah. If you want to find out about Obadiah, you can read for yourself. There were 13 Obadiahs in the Bible, and he is one of them. So, basically what happens is he goes to see King Ahab. And he tells King Ahab, if we got the slide, he tells him this. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent the word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. So basically, what Elijah is doing, he's calling all the people, because today we are going to have a contest on Mount Carmel. And whoever wins, you need to follow. You see, Baal was a fertility god. He was kind of, the idols for Baal were made in the shape of bulls. But they saw him as a fertility god, but also he was the one who brought the rain. He's the one who made the crops grow. He's the one who made the sunshine. So here we go. What Elijah is saying is basically, people, we're going to have a contest, Baal and God. And we're going to say, he's saying to the people, if God is God, you follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And notice what happened when he said that to the people. They said nothing. What a challenge. Why did they say nothing? It's reckoned that they said nothing really for two reasons. Because you see, they were caught in the middle. You see, they were scared. They were scared of Ahab. And to stand up and say, well, I'm going to follow God, would have brought death. But on the other hand, if they follow Baal, we got Elijah in front of us, and actually he was a really scary guy. So they were just scared to know what to do next. But also there was that whole sense of shame that they knew within their hearts they had let God down. If you go in your Bible, you don't do this now, but if you go to Deuteronomy 30, you're going, where is that? Right at the beginning of the Bible, not Genesis, but a bit further on. It talks about how God says to the people, if you follow me, do you know what? I'm going to bless you. I'll bless you, I'll bless you, I'll bless you. I'll bless the land, you'll have loads of crops. You'll bless your flocks, you'll have load of sheep, goats, and all that sort of stuff. If you follow me, if you obey me, I'll bless you. But also, God said, if you don't obey me, if you follow other gods, I'm going to curse the land. And the people knew, they were full of shame because they knew they were following other gods. What people reckon is that basically these people were trying to follow two gods. They would worship God, but they would also worship Baal. Their kind of religion, for many of them, was kind of intermeshed. And what Elijah is saying to them, choose today who you're going to follow. Because you can't do both. You can't choose Baal and God together because it does not work. I find this really challenging. When I was preparing, this was the bit I thought, wow, we need to hear this today. We need to have that challenge to us today. Because the challenge is very clear, isn't it? Are we really following Jesus Christ? Are we his? Are we following God, our Father? Are we following him, or is our kind of faith mixed up with other stuff? And I challenge you today, if you're not a Christian, it says there, who are you going to follow? Because if you're not following God, you're following something else or someone else. Do you know, it talks about the fact that you waver. Interesting phrase, that. Because if you look in different versions of the Bible, it talks about limping between two choices. Limping. Look around, you all came to church this morning. You all look like you were walking okay. No football injuries. No rugby injuries. And falling over the cat. You all look like you were moving well. But you ever done anything to your leg, to your ankle, to your knee, Phil? A football injury?
Yes.
What did you do?
Well, my knee's getting a bit sore.
Your knee's getting a bit sore. That's just your old age.
Old, yeah.
But this whole thing about not being able to walk properly. And what I think is, actually, when people don't follow God wholeheartedly, there's something that affects their lives. And for people who aren't Christians, their life is not complete. And I sense that there's that struggle in life to walk and enjoy life. Me and my wife got walking boots. I think we've used them 3 times, haven't we, darling? Looked at them the other day and thought, must get those out. But you can't walk very well if you have a limp. And I just want to challenge you this morning. I really feel from the heart of God. God is saying, who are you following? You need to follow me. And then you'll be able to walk and enjoy life with me. Because it is so easy to follow other things and not be fully committed to God. So, the contest. God or Baal? Okay? So, let's just think about what happened next. So, Elijah, he basically said to the prophets of Baal, basically, what we're going to do is we're going to give you a bull, and I'm going to have a bull, and what we're going to do is we're going to chop it up into bits. That must have been fun. Slice it up into nice big chunks, lay it on an altar. Here we go. Since there are so many of you, because there was 450 of them just down to one against Elijah. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's in deep in thought, or busy, or travelling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder, slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, if you want to know. Okay? But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. So you can see the picture. There's 450 of them all dancing around, cutting themselves, shouting at God, at Baal, come on, Baal, send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. And there is Elijah, probably sat on a stone, picking his nails, thinking, oh, this is rubbish. Nothing is going to happen. And he was right. In the end, we see that he kind of mocks them in their worship, and he knows that nothing is going to happen. You see, in his heart, he had a deep conviction that there is only one God. He had a conviction that nothing was going to happen, because when we think about idols, the New Testament and Old Testament talks about idols, just says they are created by men. They have no power. Now, we can talk about the demonic, and in some of the Old Testament things, we see the demonic at work. But on this occasion, Elijah's conviction was that nothing today is going to happen. There will be no fire. His conviction was deep that God was the only one who could send fire. Hence, his confidence in what was happening. That he could stand by and just mock these guys and what they were doing. I find that fascinating. And I find it really challenging, because I think to myself, what are the convictions I have? What are the convictions God has given me about my life, about my ministry, the things that he wants me to do? We were at Alpha on Tuesday night, and we changed our plans. We watched a great video all about healing. Does God heal today? And I just recommend the Alpha course. It's so good. And we watched Nicky Gumbel talk a bit, and a few other guys talking, and these people talking about how God had healed them. And I found it really, I really enjoyed it. But actually, I found it very convicting. Because we started to this, one of the bits was about how in this church in London, Holy Trinity Brompton, in Kensington, okay? So it's got to be posh, hasn't it? Okay? You have a church in Kensington, it's going to be very posh people, upper class people all turning up. And they talked about how in their church, this guy John Wimber came, and they started to pray for people to be healed. And one of the people who was on John Wimber's team said, there's someone here who has been trying to conceive, and it hasn't happened. And Nicky Gumbel was just totally shocked. Because this is Kensington. We don't talk about that kind of thing in Kensington. Anyway, what happened was they prayed for this woman, and then 9 months later, guess what happened? She had a baby. And you think, yes, God's really good. And then we suddenly thought, well, that's happened here. That's happened here a number of times, actually. And I think to myself, why don't we see that? I don't mean the conception thing. Just because that's how you grow a church, isn't it? Everybody having babies. No, I mean this whole thing about healing. Why aren't we seeing God heal? Well, we are seeing some things in people's lives being changed, but we're not seeing those healings that perhaps we want to. And as a leader, as someone who has prayed for the sick and seen lives changed, I felt a conviction under God that we need to be pushing that area in terms of healing and praying for the sick and asking God to do something miraculous in their lives. That was my conviction. I wonder what your conviction is. You may say, well, I haven't got any conviction. I don't feel God wants me to do anything. But maybe God is knocking on your door and saying, well, actually, you need to be getting into the Word. You need to be trained for this. You need to be speaking to people. What is God's conviction upon your heart? Because God wants you to grow and to share and go out and do stuff for him. But he also wants you to have a confidence. And that's what Elijah had. He had a deep confidence that God was going to do what only God can do and what God said he was going to do. I would challenge you today, if God has put a conviction upon in your heart of something he wants you to do or to become or some kind of ministry to fulfill, then go for it and do it. Don't hold back. Because once God has given you that and put that within your heart, he will fulfill his plans. He will do what he's asking you to do. We put out there about the night shelter. Night shelter's coming here to Buckskin and starts, I think, on the 2nd of December on a Monday night. And it's been lovely because people have emailed me back and said, I'd like to be involved. God has put a conviction in them. And they're doing something about it. I hope if God has given you a sense of what he wants you to do, that you are obeying him and doing what he's asked. Okay, so he had a conviction. What happens next? Whoa, here we go. Oh, the construction. You notice how they all begin with C? And they all start with C-O-N. Okay, so basically, here we go. We're on the mountain, and the prophets of Baal have done their thing. They run around for hours and hours, probably 6 to 9 hours of shouting and praying, and nothing has happened. So then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. Okay, so there were two nations, Judah and Israel. But actually what Elijah is doing is kind of bringing them back together, saying there's 12 nations. We should be one. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord and dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Okay, so here we have, he's built this, rebuilt the altar, and then he starts to put the cut-up bull on it, and then he gets 4 jars of water and tips the water all over the bull. But actually, what I haven't put up there is they did it 3 times. He says, do it again, and do it again. So there are now 12 large jars of water being poured over the offering. Do you know, one of the reasons they did that is because very often when they did, when they had burnt offerings, burnt sacrifices, they would put a fire under the altar. And the flames and the heat would come through and would burn up what is on top. And in a sense, Elijah's trying to prove to everybody, there is no fire anywhere. And if you're going to set fire to something that's really, really wet, it's going to be really, really difficult. But what got me was how Elijah created the altar. He took something that had broken down, and it was a picture of the people of Israel, that the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, were not following God. Their faith, their religion was broken. And Elijah put it back together. Whoa. Does that speak of your faith? There is something that is broken? Because I think the altar is a kind of a picture of our lives. Because what is an altar? It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of communion with God. It's a place where we hear the word of God. It's almost like that inner place in our lives. And maybe for some of us, we need to rebuild that. Because we all come to church looking good, don't we? Most of us brush our hair, clean our teeth, maybe have a wash, shower before you come. But we all look good. But what's really going on inside when it comes to my faith and my religion and my faith with God? Am I alive to God? Have I got that place where I am worshipping God, where I'm connecting with God, where I am truly living for God? Or are there things that are not working? Can we have the next slide, please, Bim? I love this quote. Where there is no altar, there is no fire. And I would challenge you today about your personal walk with God. Are you You claim to be a Christian, but are you really connecting and communing with God? Are you meeting with him day by day? Because that's the brilliant thing about Christianity, isn't it? It's not just a book of rules. It is it's a relationship with God. And we have that wonderful opportunity that we can meet with God at any time, any place, anywhere. Sounds like martini, doesn't it? If you're old enough. Sorry. We can encounter God. But we have to come to him. A bit like the prodigal son, he had to come home and meet with the father. He had to choose to do something. And I would just encourage you in your walk with God, if you are feeling dry, if you're feeling nothing is really going on, then you need to get back to the altar. You need to find time to be alone with God and read his word and pray. Seek his face, because the promise is in the Bible, isn't it? If you seek me with all your heart, guess what? You will find me. What a brilliant promise. Just imagine that. Finding God. Wow. Finding God on a daily basis. Wouldn't that change your life? Wouldn't that put a smile on your face? Wouldn't it put a fire within your heart? Wouldn't it change your habits? Wouldn't it break things maybe that are in your life that you don't like? Finding God. But where there is no altar, there is no fire. Last point. You'll be pleased to know the last point. Here we go. The conquest. Okay, so what happens next? Time of sacrifice, 3 o'clock. The prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Oh Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." Here we go about their kind of heritage. "Let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and done these things at your command." So what he's saying is basically, God, I want you to do two things. I want you to know the people to know that you are God and not Baal. And secondly, that I am your servant and I'm doing exactly what you said. So in a sense, he wanted people to know that God is here and he is here because of what God has asked. "Answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God.'" Said it twice. Amazing. Nothing for 6 hours or 9 hours of prancing around, calling on Baal. Elijah prays a prayer, which I timed the other day, because I thought, I want to know how long he prayed for. 20 seconds. It's done. The fire falls, and isn't just a fire, it's scorched earth, isn't it? Do you know, stone, I looked this up because I thought it was really interesting. I think stone melts at 2,700 degrees centigrade. So the fire must have been pretty hot. In fact, when you look at some pictures on the internet, I looked at fire on Mount Carmel. I thought, I'm going to see if there's any good pictures I could put up here. And basically all I got was lots of houses in California that were on fire. That's not what I want. So I had to put Elijah, fire on Mount Carmel. And there you got these great pictures our artists have painted. And what gets me is they've got Elijah really close to the stones. And I'm going, if it was 2,700 degrees centigrade, he wouldn't be anywhere near it, would he? But the fire fell. It burnt the stones. It burnt up the soil. It burnt the wood. It burnt the water. It just obliterated. And what God was showing was that actually he is so much greater than any other God. That he is God. And the people, and that's his prayer, isn't it? That the people will know that you, O Lord, are God. And that you're turning their hearts back to him. And God proved on that day that he's supreme. But also he wanted people's sacrifice. He didn't want just to show off. His goal was that the people, instead of following Baal, they would follow him. And you know, I feel all these people who kind of walked away from God, God could have put the fire on them, couldn't he? He could have burnt all of them up. But he didn't, because of his love and his compassion. God did something amazing because he loved the people and wanted them back. I think to myself, that's the grace of God for you and I. We don't get what we do deserve. But the other thing it said to me was actually, it's just the power of prayer. Because if we have the next verse, next slide, don't you love the words at the top? It says this: Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not give rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So what does it say about Elijah? Does it say Elijah was somebody who was super intelligent, super powerful, super spiritual? He was an amazing guy who, you know, we'd all want to be like. Or does it just say he was an ordinary bloke? He was just a person like you and me who had faith in an extraordinary supernatural God. That's what it says. Is that actually he is a man who was just like you and me, who did amazing things because he knew how to hear from God and how to pray. Whoa. Doesn't that challenge you? Now, hopefully, you won't end up fighting 450 people all at once. The verse I didn't put in there, I'm so used to doing school stuff in schools these days that you have to be a bit PC when it comes to the Bible stories. So I told the Bible story this week of David and Goliath. And what I didn't put in was that David cut his head off. Because do 9-year-olds need to know that David cut his head off with his sword? And what I didn't put in today's story was that the 450 prophets were then all slaughtered by Elijah. They were put to the sword and every one of them was killed. So he was a tough guy, wasn't he? Not afraid to step into a battle. But he was just like you and me. But he had learnt how to have faith, to pray and to hear from God. Wow. Doesn't that challenge you? Does that excite you? That actually there's potential in every one of us to change the world around us. Because if we have faith, if we pray and we hear God, then we don't know what God is going to do. And I really want to feel I should stress this too, that actually if we're facing battles in our lives, then God is able to help us overcome as well. Maybe there's things you are struggling with, you are wrestling, you are battling, and it's like, I'm never going to be able to do this. Well, I want to say with God's help, you can. Because if you have faith and you pray and you hear from God and do as he asks you, then you can know God's victory in your life. The last quote down the bottom, the world is crying out, where is the God of Elijah? And the answer is that he is where he has always been. But where are the Elijahs? Where are the people who will really stand up for God? Who will take him at his word? Who will have faith and will go into battle for him? Maybe that's you, maybe that's me. It should be. Because we don't know what God can do through people who are ready and willing to step up for him. Amen. Should we stand up? Because I'm going to pray for you. You have the team up. Anything? wait on God, shall we? So God is saying, do you want the fire to fall? Do you want to know his power in your life? Do you want to see his spirit at work around you? Do you want to see him change situations to help you overcome the battles you face? And our response needs to be yes, Lord. We just need to put ourselves in that place where we are ready to obey him, follow him, and do what he commands. Maybe today it means that we need to put everything aside and give ourselves fully to him, to surrender to his love and his grace and his mercy. Father, thank you for the story of Elijah. Firstly, Father, we thank you that he was a man just like us. And Lord, I want to pray today that as your people, that we would be fully committed to you. That our faith would not be half-hearted. I want to pray too, Father, that we would follow your commands, that we would walk in your paths, that we will run after you and the things of your kingdom. I want to pray too, Father, for those who feel conviction of your spirit today, Lord. Maybe it's things they are to do or things to lay aside. I pray you give them the strength and help them obey. And I pray for each of us, Lord, we would discover the power of prayer, that we might see you do mighty things around us because we call on your name, we trust you, and we look to you. Father God, I pray that you would work in us to change us and to help become the people you want us to be. And we now pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.